the simple thing and the dumb thing and the stupid thing just before I come up to speak and go, oh, okay. No, but that's good. That way they know what they're in for. Good morning. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We'd love to have you follow through God's Word with us nice and high. Keep it up there till they put a Bible in it. Well, the rest of you are turning to Mark chapter 1 this morning, the Gospel of Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Okay, let's pray. A little more volume, Teddy, if you would, please. Thank you. Father, again, we thank you for the blessing it is to be here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your tremendous love, your grace, your mercy, which endures every day. We thank you for your word, and I pray this morning as we look into your precious word that we would be changed, that we would be conformed into Jesus Christ, your Son. And Lord, that, again, this would not just be another Bible study, but a life-changing experience. It would be more, Lord, like you, that we would be challenged, Lord, to make right choices, that we would be changed, that we would understand, Lord, how important it is to get into your word and get your word in us, to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, to walk in newness of life, reckoning the old man to be dead. And so this morning, as we sit at your feet, Lord, we pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we left off at verse 20. Let's pick it up this morning, verse 21. And this is what Mark writes through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. That's kind of cool, isn't it? And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. When we left off last week, Jesus called his first four disciples, his students, his pupils. He was training them up for ministry. He took four gnarly fishermen and said, hey, I'm going to make you guys fishers of men. Peter, James, John, and Andrew. And so this morning, as he calls these four, Jesus's ministry begins on the Galilee. To me, the Galilee is one of the most beautiful parts of Israel. It's pretty much left untouched and compared to the rest of the country. It's so beautiful that it just takes your breath away. And you can almost, when you visit that place, even see Jesus walking upon the water. And you look around at the culture, you see the fishermen casting their nets out upon the sea. And everywhere you look, there are little reminders of what we read about in Scripture. It's almost as though before we went to the Holy Land, we were reading God's Word in black and white and red. And then once we got there, it was in living color. We could picture all of these various places that Jesus went and taught and ministered. And so we begin this morning in the city of Capernaum, which is by the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had been rejected in Nazareth, where he grew up. That's where he spent his childhood. Nazareth was known as a city of drunkards and debauchery. Isn't it amazing that the Son of God would be raised in an area like that? That he would grow up and spend his youth in an area where it was said of Nazareth, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, you know what? The only good thing came out of Nazareth. Jesus Christ, the only one that is really good. Jesus himself said, why do you call me good? Only God is good. And that's exactly what he was talking about. The synagogue rose up where he attended. Can you imagine? His own synagogue rose up and they drove him out of the city and tried to push him off a cliff. How's that for a hospitality ministry? If you're going to sign up for hospitality, that's not what we do here, you know. Matthew 4:16 through 30 tells us that because of what Jesus Christ had said as he stood before the congregation proclaiming that he is the Son of God, they rose up and they drove him out of town. What was it that he said? He actually quoted from the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. where he stood up and he grabbed the scrolls. He opened the scrolls in the synagogue. And he reads this to all of those in attendance. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that really upset everyone. But when you look at that scripture, that's you and I. He has come to preach the gospel to the poor. You and I, before we came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, were spiritually bankrupt. That's what Jesus meant in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." We as well had broken hearts. We as well were those that were being held captive. And he came to proclaim liberty to us who are being held captive by the god of this world, Satan. He also came to give sight to the blind, not necessarily just physically, but spiritually. Those of us who know Christ now, once we're blind, but now we see. And isn't it amazing now how we can see and understand spiritual things? And what he was doing in a nutshell was standing up and proclaiming that he was the Christ, the Son of God, in the midst of the congregation. Matthew tells us that Jesus, as his custom was, went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up and he read the scriptures to the people. Because it was very common in those days for a visiting rabbi to be asked to stand up and share something spiritually for the people. And when he did, just like the Apostle Paul, wherever he went, there was either a revival or a riot that would break out. That's what the word of the Lord does. The Bible tells us then Jesus closed the book. He handed it to the attendant, sat down, and every eye was fixed upon him. And then he said to the congregation, "This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Isn't it amazing that there he was in the midst of the congregation, God in the flesh, God with us, and they had no clue who he was. Sadly enough, even today in America, we've got some of the most beautiful churches on the face of the earth. But you know what? There are many places that you can go, even today on Sunday, and there are people sitting there that have no idea who Jesus Christ is. He was telling them, "Here I am, the Messiah, the Son of God, and God the Son," and they missed it completely. They had the Word of God. He announced his coming. As we saw 2 weeks ago, John the Baptist came in camel's hair and with a leather belt and eating grasshoppers and proclaiming that the Messiah is coming. He announced that he would be there and they still missed it. And instead of rejoicing at the coming of their king, they were ripped big time, even to the point where they wanted to put God the Son to death. Doesn't that blow you away? But look what we're doing in America today. Today, America wants to put God the Son to death. They want to remove him from everything and anything that would proclaim his name and who he is. We who at one time had Christian roots, the foundation of this nation was Christ Jesus the Lord. But yet look what has been done in the name of political correctness and not offending anyone. Well, I hope the name of Jesus offends you right into the kingdom of heaven, because he came to proclaim goodness to you. He wants to save you. And he is the only one that can do that. There is absolutely no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and God the Son. All they could say when he sat down was, "Isn't this the son of Joseph? That Mary's boy? Joseph's son?" But you know what? Technically, he really wasn't Joseph's son. If you read Matthew 1:16, it says that Joseph was the husband of Mary. It never says that Jesus was Joseph's son. Why? Because he wasn't. He was conceived by the person of the Holy Spirit. So yes, Mary was his mother, but Joseph was not his father. He was his stepfather. And that's the way they looked at him. Isn't that Joseph's son there? That religious fanatic. Yet even they're running him out of Nazareth, and his dwelling in the area of Capernaum by the sea was a fulfillment of prophecy as well. Isn't it amazing how the enemy will try to do things for evil and God will just turn them around and use them for good? Well, when he left there and headed for Capernaum, guess what? He fulfilled prophecy there as well. Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2. And this, again, was 750 years even before he arrived at Capernaum. Isaiah wrote this. Capernaum was, by the way, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. And in going there, Isaiah 9, 1 and 2 came to pass, where it says, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and in the shadow of death, light has dawned." Again, doesn't that blow you away? That his coming to Capernaum, he looked and there was nothing but oppressed and depressed and possessed people wherever he went. We're going to see that here in a moment. They were sitting in darkness. They couldn't see. And all of a sudden, this great light shows up. Jesus Christ, the light of the world. You would again think that they would be rejoicing. As here he comes, Jesus Christ, the Son of God and God the Son. And it says, "And from then on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" That's how we become Christians. We repent. You cannot be a Christian unless you repent of your sins and my sins. The term is a military term that means to do an about face. You turn from the things of the world. You turn from sin. You turn from all of those things that are just destroying you. And you turn to the true and the living God. That's what it means to repent. Short text Jesus had. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Same text John the Baptist used. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Same text I use very, very often. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what that means for you, if you don't know Jesus here this morning, he is within your grasp. He loves you. He is reaching down to you with a nail-scarred hand saying, "I love you. I want you to be my child." And you can either repent and receive or reject and return to your old ways. But Jesus Christ desperately wants to save your soul today. Verse 21 tells us this morning they went into, I love this, and this is it's not by coincidence. Here we sit in a synagogue, Temple Sinai. People call on the phone and say, "Where are you located?" I go, "Oh, we're over at Temple Sinai." And they go, "Is this a Christian church?" I go, "You betcha." I say, "One of the few synagogues on the planet where there's a podium with a cross on it and they proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Try to find a place like that around." Very few. But you see, I'm not surprised because I look at Jesus, I look at Paul, and where'd they go? First chance they got. To the synagogue. Oy vey, what's wrong with the synagogue? And ever since we moved down here, I get this craving for bagels and jelly donuts. I don't know what it is here. So. And so here they go, by the way, verse 21. "Immediately on the Sabbath," or the Shabbat, "he enters the synagogue and taught." That's what we do here. If you've been here on Sundays or Wednesdays, we open up God's Word and we teach it. We feed the sheep. The Lord never said, fleece my sheep. He said, "I want you to feed my sheep, to love and to tend and to nurture my sheep by feeding them the Word of God." It says, "Then they," and the "they," by the way, is Peter and Andrew and James and John. Imagine, here comes Jesus walking into the synagogue with these four fishermen, you know, looking like WWF, you know, the wrestling team there, you know. Four brand new disciples, all excited. You know, they're being trained up to become these fishers of men that Jesus told them that they would be. And by the way, a little about Capernaum. Capernaum is, to me, one of the most beautiful places in all of Israel because it's, again, pretty much left untouched. The synagogue is nothing but a foundational floor right now. The walls and stuff are down because it was destroyed. But when you go there and visit, and usually have a Bible study with a tour guide, you can see the sea, the beautiful sea of Galilee there, and the fishermen again casting out their nets. And so Capernaum even today is a beautiful little fishing town on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. And if you turn around and look north of there, you see Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is this big mound that actually has snow. They ski up there, and the water from Mount Hermon, when it melts, the snow melt comes down and fills the Sea of Galilee through the Jordan River. So it's an absolutely beautiful place. And so this is where Peter and Andrew lived. And sadly enough, if you've taken that Israel tour, when you're standing on the floor of the foundation of the synagogue, you look and there's this like weird modern house that looks like a spaceship. And you go, "What is that thing?" And they say, "Well, that's the spot where Peter's Peter lived, and his mother-in-law lived there with him. And we're thinking, why did they build that goofy-looking thing on there? But it's not part of the original landscape. It just looks so out of place. And so in the next verse, verse 22, it says, "And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." So here he is in Capernaum. Capernaum was where he actually made his headquarters while he had his Galilean ministry going on there. After he was rejected in Nazareth, this is where he set up his ministry, if you would, in Capernaum. But this is, as again, before I move on from Capernaum, is what really is equally as serious to me as his being rejected from Nazareth. Because when you look at Matthew 11:23 and Luke 10:15, there was a tremendous responsibility given to this city. Why? Because that's where Jesus said set up his office, and that's where he ministered from, and to whom much is given, much is required. And they were very much accountable for what they had with Jesus there. And in Matthew 11:23 and Luke 10:15, Jesus gives a scathing rebuke, red letters, to this city because of all that they had heard and all that they had seen Jesus do. And I can't help but think of America. All that we have seen and all that we have heard and all that we have received from the Lord. What a tremendous responsibility we have. What are we doing with what we have as a Christian nation? He says, this is what Jesus says to this city, "And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works that were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained to this day." Jesus said, "It shall be more tolerable for Sodom in that day than you." That's pretty heavy, isn't it? Because of what they had, and at the same time, what they rejected, what they did not receive. And so immediately on the Sabbath day, he enters a synagogue and he teaches. How did you form a synagogue? All you needed was 10 male Jews over the age of 12. You could form a synagogue. Instant church. Imagine that. Just 10 male Jews over the age of 12. And a synagogue could be established just like that. And that's where they would go. And the synagogue, by the way, was not a temple. It's a place where they met. That was the synagogues were actually established during the Babylonian captivity, where they could meet and read the scrolls. And so the synagogue was not a place of sacrifice. It was a place where they went to study and to worship and to pray. And so that's what we see here when Jesus enters in. It's a place of study, a place of worship, a place of prayer. And so the synagogue was actually run by a temple president, if you would. The ruler of the synagogue ran it, not the priesthood. By the way, that just reminds me, tomorrow, the temple president and the board are going to vote on our next step here as a congregation. What they're going to allow us to do, whether it's to expand the room or whether it's to move upstairs full time or whether it's to even build on the property, we don't know. Pray for tomorrow for God to move on the heart of the temple president, because this is a next major step for this fellowship to see what the Lord is going to do. And so the synagogue was a place where they would come. And they would have their prayer, their worship, their study. And if there just happened to be a rabbi that would come and visit on the Sabbath, they would invite the visiting rabbi to stand up and to speak. Guess who shows up with these four fishermen? This teacher, this rabbi by the name of Jesus. And so both Jesus and the disciples walk in, and he had the opportunity to get up and to teach, as we see in verse 22. But what's amazing about this is the way that they responded to his teaching. It says that they were astonished at his teaching. That word astonished in the original Greek means to be flabbergasted. They were just flabbergasted at what he taught. The scribes, you see, were considered the authorities on Scripture. Yet they did not speak with authority. And all of a sudden when Jesus spoke, they thought, there is something different about this rabbi. It says that they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. What a slam that is. That you were a scribe, one of those that actually transcribed the word of God. And when you spoke, you didn't speak with authority. How sad. You see, when the scribes would record the Word of God, the Old Testament Scriptures. They would have to bathe, go through the cleansing ceremonies, put on a fresh robe, get a fresh pen and a little thing of ink, and they would sit down and they would write out the Word of God. And every time they came to the name of God, they had to go through the ceremonial cleansing again. Can you imagine that? That's the reverence and the respect that they had for the Word of God. And when you read your Bible in the Old Testament, there's times when the name of God is like 3, 4, 5 times in just a verse or two. So you imagine these guys all puckered up and their fingers all puckered up from taking baths every time they write down the name of God, you know? So, whoa, squeaky clean. And so the point is this, isn't it sad that these guys actually had such a reverence for the Word of God, but they didn't know the God of the Word? And do you know that seminaries or cemeteries are filled with guys like that today? That spend a tremendous amount of time pouring over the Word of God, over the Scriptures, but yet they don't know the God of the Word. That's pretty scary. That a person, even today, would sit in a church and mark up their Bible and arrows and points and circles and all this stuff and have the cover just hanging off, but yet the Word of God has not impacted their heart. And let me ask you this. Does the Word of God still astonish you today? We're not talking about Pastor Joe. We're not talking about my ability to preach the Word of God or to teach the Word of God. But we're talking about reading the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, looking at the observation, the interpretation, and the application. Are you still amazed by it as the day that you came to know the Lord? Is it still speaking to you personally? Does it radically convict you and change you? I would hope so. Or if you come to the place where you begin to read a verse and it's like old school and, yeah, I can finish that verse and, oh, man, so-and-so needs to see this verse. I think this verse is for somebody else. That's a dangerous place to be. And I would hope that we would always, in this fellowship, be astonished at the Word of God, that we would always be open for God's Word to change us and to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. We don't want to be vaccinated by the Word of God. Vaccination, of course, is when you go in and whatever they're vaccinating you from, they take a little bit of that and they put it in your body so that you become immune to it. And you know what? I sometimes think that can happen to people hearing the Word of God. You've just had just a little bit of a vaccination of the Word of God, but it has not changed your life. And that's a scary place to be today. Are you a doer of God's Word or just a hearer deceiving yourself? And I look at these scribes and it scares me. I shared with the men's prayer yesterday, one of my biggest fears is that one day down the road, they will say, yeah, I remember Pastor Joe. He used to teach the Word. That frightens me to death. Why? Because I look around and that's being said about some guys in the pulpits today. Yeah, they used to teach the Word of God, but something happened. Something happened. And that's a scary place to be. Notice as well that Jesus spoke with authority. Why do you suppose he spoke with authority? Because you know what? John 1 says he is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the living Word. Man, he did speak with authority. Jesus spoke with such conviction that it contrasted the teaching of the rabbis to the extent that they were astonished at Jesus' teaching. They were flabbergasted. Man, we never heard anybody teach like this. And you know what? I've experienced that. And many of you know that we spent 12 years in Vermont. And in this valley called the West River Valley, the Lord opened the door for me to preach in every church in the valley. Believers, unbelievers, make believers. They would invite me in once. And I would open up and teach the Word of God. And they would absolutely be flabbergasted. Not at me, the California guy with the Hawaiian shirt, but they were flabbergasted because they had never heard the Word of God. I would give altar calls, and there was one lady that played the organ in this church for 50 years, and she stood up and prayed to receive Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior because she never knew that she could have a personal relationship with the Lord, but yet she had been in that church all her life. So there are places like that. Isn't that amazing? So that's why over and over and over, it's the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Get it in your heart. May it change your life. May it impact you. Because Jesus taught as one who had authority. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to those who would believe, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And you know what I think happens? When these rabbis or teachers or pastors no longer teach the word, it's because they're ashamed of God's word. They're ashamed of the word of God. I love what William MacDonald says. Everyone who teaches the word of God should speak with authority or not speak at all. I like that. Well, Mr. MacDonald's pretty harsh. No, he's not. I think it's true. If you can't speak the word of God with authority, maybe you ought to get a job in a shoe store because you'll save more souls then. I think if you can't teach God's word with authority, get out of ministry. And I'll tell any pastor that's a compromiser and lukewarm and a wimp, get out of the pulpit because you're a disgrace to God. We're too late in the race for somebody to be playing church. If you're ashamed of the gospel and ashamed to proclaim the gospel, one day the Lord will be ashamed of you, because there is a stricter judgment coming to those who proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today, we have what is known as a social gospel. They would much rather be popular with society than be popular in heaven with Jesus Christ. And you know what? God's word astonishes people because it is authoritative. And we're not to tamper with the word of God. Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16 says this: all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for four reasons. I'll read them to you. First of all, for doctrine. Secondly, for reproof. Thirdly, for correction. Fourthly, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I like this. Why? Because doctrine is what is right. Reproof is what is not right. Correction is how to get right. And instruction is how to stay right. So tell me we don't need the word of God today. It's so, so important. And I think that William MacDonald was absolutely right. And you know what? God's word is astonishing. The day that I got saved, I was astonished for the first time that I had gone into a church that actually preached the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We even have people come through the door sometimes and go, man, I'm astonished. You guys teach the Bible here, the whole Bible, from in the beginning to the maps in the back. And what do we do when we're finished? We start all over again. God's word, as we'll see here in a moment, is so powerful, it even sets the demons screaming. Do you know that? Check it out, verse 23. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. Imagine that. A church, a synagogue, with a demon-possessed man sitting in the midst of the congregation. And you know what? The people didn't even know it. What demon? I don't see any demon. You know, it's like the God of this world has blinded their eyes, and they can't even see it. Paul even said that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And so often, man, I'll tell you what, the guy is a tremendous counterfeit. He can do things and give people the impression that it's a Christian thing. He twists the word just a little bit, like even some pastors do. I call them twistians because they twist the word of God. Somebody reminded me, I said that the other day. I said, I'm going to use that one again. And I said, it's an original, you know, twistians. And I hope you're not twistians in here. I hope you love the word of God just as it's written, man. So it speaks to our soul. It's a dangerous thing to be a twistian. Notice 24, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority, he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all of the region of Galilee. Is God's word not powerful? Sets them demons a-screaming, man. Honestly, there have been times, Tina's watched, by the end of the service, when I go back to the door to greet people, not here, this was back east, where there was a guy foaming at the mouth, man, just waiting for me to get back there because of what I shared from the Word of God. And man, she sent up rocket prayers. And it's like, you know what? It stirs up the nest of hornets when you preach the Word of God. Man, it's like turning on the light, man, and like cucarachas are all over the place, man. Woo! Look out! But it's exciting, isn't it? It's exciting when the demons start screaming. There are many people today, including liberal scholars, who don't believe in a literal devil. So who was tempting Jesus in the wilderness last week for 40 days and 40 nights? A figment of his imagination? I think not. There is a literal devil. And if you can't see him, then you haven't read the newspaper lately. Or you haven't been down to Skid Row lately. Or you haven't even looked around your neighborhood lately because the devil is alive and well. There are many people that don't believe in demons. Well, I don't want to hear that demon stuff. It's real. I don't want to hear about hell either, because I've been told by our liberal pastor that there's no such thing as hell. Scripture has a lot to say about all three. Scripture, Jesus talked a lot about the devil. He talked a lot about demons. He talked more about hell than he did heaven, because he does not want people to go there. And so here in verse 23 to 26, we have this demon-possessed man. I guess it just really doesn't exist, right? That there's no demons. But Scripture gives us a literal account, that this is a real account of a real man that was possessed by a demon. Pretty simple. Do you know that there is more demon possession in Baton Rouge, Louisiana today than there is in the whole country of Haiti? And Haiti is known for witchcraft, black magic, voodoo, and demonism. And all of this stuff has crept into our country. And if you don't think so, go to Baton Rouge sometime. Go around the Mardi Gras time and see what you see. It'll blow you away. So if you don't think that stuff is real, man, you pull your head up out of the sand. Because when your head is in the sand, there's only one target. And the old enemy is going to be kicking you there, you know. It's like Satan, demons, and hell are very real, and very real today. And they're going to get, I believe, they're even going to be exposed more so as we enter closer or get closer to the return of Jesus Christ for his church. But you see, for something that is said not to exist, Jesus recognized the devil. Jesus here recognizes a demon. And the demon, this is the amazing part, the demon recognizes Jesus. The religious people didn't. Again, does not blow you away that the demons know who he is? But there are many people today in ministry, in churches, denominations, that don't see Jesus, but the devil does. Jesus also in Scripture, like I said, speaks more about hell than he does heaven, because contrary to belief, he didn't come to send people to hell. John 3:17, he did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And if people go to hell, it's because they have rejected God's Son and they have chosen to go there on their own. And if you don't want Jesus today, he will answer your wish. He'll give you eternity without him. And the Lord, again, to confirm the accuracy of this man's spiritual condition, if you want to read a cross-reference, go to Luke's Gospel. Dr. Luke, a medical doctor, confirms this guy was demon-possessed. The Lord eliminates all the speculation and all the, you know, the doubt that you may have. Luke 4:33 tells us that this man had a spirit, an unclean spirit, a demon. And so even Dr. Luke confirms that this man was demon-possessed. Verse 23 here tells us that the guy was in church. Doesn't that blow you away? This is truly amazing. How there he sits in the midst of the congregation, and the people didn't even recognize who he was. They didn't recognize either the false teaching of the scribes. Well, what was so false about the way the scribes taught? Well, it was Jesus who taught authoritatively from the Word of God. But the scribes taught of the authority of other teachers. They had their favorite rabbis. Gamaliel was one. A number of different rabbis that they quoted rather than quoting the Word of God. And so it was in the presence of Jesus and his authoritative teaching that all of a sudden, man, this guy just exposes himself. And it was only the demon who recognized who Christ was in the first place. Not the scribes, not the ruler of the temple, not the members of the synagogue. And that really blows me away every time I read this section of Scripture. The demon, number one, identifies Christ's humanity. Look what he says. He says, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth?" And so, first of all, he recognizes Christ's humanity. Secondly, he clearly identifies his deity. Notice what he calls him. He said, "Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." That's a term that's only reserved for the Messiah, the Christ, God's Son. And isn't it amazing how people argue today back and forth and back and forth and have these debates, if you would, on whether or not Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Look at this. The devil knows it. Why don't they? It just blows me away. And so he clearly identifies his deity. And still to this very day, there are people in religious services all over the world that are unable to see who Jesus really is. The best way to find out who he is, read the Bible for yourself. Get in God's Word and read it for yourself. But these liberal scholars, theologians, guys with every letter of the alphabet before and after their name, guys with more degrees than a thermometer, they stand up and they reject the Word, they reject His person, they reject His love, forgiveness, and salvation. And they are, as Jesus said, the blind leading the blind. And that's exactly what's going on. Chuck Smith and Pastor Raul Ries, who was my pastor in West Covina, would always say, if you walk into a church and you don't see a Bible, it's time to leave. And that's why we make sure that everybody has a Bible, bring it. If you don't have one, we'll give you one. And we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through the Word of God, because this is the authority in this church. Not Pastor Joe, not anybody else. It's the Word of God that is the authority in this congregation, period. And you know what? If that ever changes, I'm out of here. You know, I'm gone. And so they also say in verse 24, look at this. Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? And this demon, as well as the rest of the demons and Satan as well, also know that this prophecy is true. They know that their judgment is coming one day. Because in verse 24, he says, did you come to destroy us? He says. Did you come to destroy us? He actually knows a little bit of eschatology. Eschatology is the study of end things. And pretty much the demons and the devil know pretty much what their end is. They don't know when it's going to all end, but their end one day will be Satan, the demons, the beast, the false prophets, and all whose names are not found in the book of life will be cast in the lake of fire, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Well, where'd you get that, Pastor Joe? Revelation chapter 20. Read it for yourself. Pretty simple. Along with the dogs. Be careful when you say to somebody, what's up, dog? You know, you got to be real careful. Because the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, listen to this, and whoever loves and practices lying, same thing. Lake of fire. Where'd you get that, Pastor Joe? Revelation 22. Check it out yourself. This is the authority. This is the Word of God. This is the warning. It's not only just a warning. It's God just wanting to save people from an eternity separated from Him. You know, we need to be warned and challenged. And God's Word still astonishes people today. God's Word still exposes evil today. God's Word still exposes demons and Satanism and all of that stuff. And so verse 25, Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And so God, Jesus Christ himself, even has the authority over unclean spirits. The term in the original Greek means to be muzzled. Today we say, shut up. Jesus said, Jesus said, be quiet or be muzzled. It's the same term he uses in Mark 4:39 to muzzle the storm, to still the storm. Why did he tell the demon to shut up? Well, because Jesus didn't need a scripture-twisting demon to proclaim his gospel for him. He didn't need Christians. He wants Christians to proclaim the gospel. And so, verse 26, he says, "And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him." Man, some church service, huh? Pretty heavy stuff. But here's the amazing thing with Jesus. When you look at his life, when you look at his ministry, when you look at how he conducted himself in the church, didn't draw attention to himself. No hocus pocus, no sensationalism, no binding and loosing. You ever hear that? I see some of these denominations. We bind you, Satan. We loose and bind and all that stuff. That is so out of context. Because if you read in Matthew 18 about binding and loosing, it has to do with church discipline. It's got nothing to do with the devil. But I hear people binding the devil all the time and going, okay, well, who loosed him? Because he's loosed again here. So it's like, it's just totally bizarre. You bound, you loosed, you bound, you know, it's like, man, come on. So be careful. You know, some of these cliches that people use in services, the binding, the loosing, you know, and even in services I've seen on a television set that's very popular, a television show is very popular where they speak to demons. And the one time I saw this guy on TBN trying to cast a demon out of this girl, and all of a sudden he stops and he says, "Next week I'll be at Anaheim between 8 and 10. And it's like, okay, yeah, the demons will be there too, 8 and 10, and we'll have a big sideshow for everybody. Jesus said simply, shut up and come out. Very simply, the Word of God. How sad, huh? But just before, like I said, the return of the Lord, man, there's going to be some heavy demonic activity, even as we see now. Don't you read the paper every day and go, man, it just can't get any worse, and then the next day it does? Some of the things, even the captions that I see in Fox News in the paper, I almost wish I never read it. Just the caption with what's going on, just the bizarre stuff. But wherever the Lord is working, wherever the Lord is being proclaimed, wherever his word has authority, you know what? It certainly causes opposition, guaranteed. It's a spiritual battle. We don't battle against flesh and blood. Principalities and powers in heavenly places. And so look at these folks. Interesting contrast, okay? We've seen Christ's encounter with this demon guy, but look at them, the folks in the synagogue. Verse 27. "Then they were all amazed. So they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority, he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Isn't that something? What new doctrine is this? They were so far from the truth of God's word. When Jesus gave them the word, they thought it was some new doctrine. And it still holds true today. They go, man, I didn't know that was in the Bible. Where'd you get that? Right here between Genesis 1:1 and the end of the book of Revelation. Right in there. Check it out for yourself. But they say, what is this? But yet the demon said, we know who you are. They said, what new doctrine is this? The demon who knew eschatology said, did you come to destroy us? They said, with authority, he commands even unclean spirits to come out. The demon said, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. What a contrast, huh? Between the kingdom of darkness and a fellowship of people in a synagogue that was dead. You know, it is truly possible for churchgoers to drift so far away from Jesus that they don't recognize him anymore. I hear people say things about Jesus that I'm thinking, where did you get that? It doesn't line up with his character. It doesn't line up with his nature. It doesn't line up with what Scripture says about him. And where in the world did you get that? And that's exactly where in the world did you get that? What bar stool did you get that off of? You know, that's the gospel according to Jack Daniels, I guess, or something, you know? But they got so far away, they don't recognize who he is. They don't recognize his doctrine. They don't recognize his authority. They don't even recognize demonic activity, even in their own congregation. They don't recognize God's power and authority. Sadly enough, John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. John 6, verse 66, pretty scary verse. From that time forth, many walked with him no more. There were those that turned their back on Jesus and didn't walk with him any longer. Verse 28 tells us that his fame spread throughout all the region of Galilee. Is that why Jesus came, to be famous? Absolutely not. He came to ransom and to redeem and to save sinners from death. And I found that very interesting this week, and I read that when it said in verse 20, and immediately his fame spread throughout all the region of Galilee. That's one of the tricks the devil uses today. Famous people. Just had a Christian artist, a famous one, fall yesterday. You'll hear about it. I'm not going to proclaim his name. Just pray for him when you find out who it is. Sad, sad situation. It is better, my friend, to be faithful than it is to be famous. That's the bottom line. There's only one famous name in this church. It's the name of Jesus Christ and Him alone. We don't lift up names. We lift up the name of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus didn't come, as we'll see next week in verses 37 to 38. He didn't come into the world to be famous. Look at verse 37 and 38. When they found Him, Jesus, they said to Him, "Everyone is looking for You." But He said to them, "Let us go into the next towns that I might preach there also, because for this purpose I have come." He didn't come to be famous. He came to proclaim the goodness of the Lord to people who were captive, sitting in darkness. Remember the first part of the message today. He didn't come to be famous. He came to save souls. And so next week we'll get into that more in depth. He came to die. And He came to give His life as a ransom for many, to all who would believe. Very simple message. But we see here that, man, His fame was just spreading all over the place. This is interesting, too. Bless you. Verse 29. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon, Andrew, with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. And so he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Immediately the fever left her and she served them. I know what some of you guys are thinking, you married guys. Look how we connect demon possession with mother-in-laws. I know where this one's going. No, that's not what we're doing here. Okay. I have a wonderful mother-in-law. I'm blessed. As a matter of fact, in my BC days when everybody else was telling Tina to divorce the jerk, it was only my mother-in-law that said, stay put and pray for him. And guess what? That was good counsel, because we just had our 33rd anniversary here not too long ago. But I think it's so important, guys, that you love your mother-in-laws, you married guys. They're a blessing. But anyway, we go from demon possession to mother-in-laws here this morning. They're not one and the same. Remember that old song? Mother-in-law. Oh, man, get down. So we have, anyway, three interesting points. No, Jim, I'm not available for worship. I'm sorry. Three interesting points in this section. First of all, verse 27, it says that Peter took Jesus home from church with him. What a novel idea. You know, there are many people that think that Jesus just stays in the church building. They go Sundays, or they go Christmas and Easter, and they go visit Jesus. You know what? If you're born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, take Him home with you. Take Him to work with you. And you know what? That's a scary thing, isn't it? Because He goes everywhere we go. Everywhere we go. Where are you taking Jesus these days? Where is He going to find you? When the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith upon the earth? Will He find faithful people? Or will we be busted in a place where we're not supposed to be? Religious people leave Jesus at church. Do you know that? They think the church is the building. For years, I thought that too. Church is not the building. Behold, the church. This is the church. Blood-bought saints. People ransomed and saved by Jesus Christ and His shed blood on the cross. Secondly, in verse 28, check it out. I'm sorry, verse 30. Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. Notice Peter had a mother-in-law. He didn't take a vow of celibacy to go into the priesthood. He was married. I think that the fact that priests can't marry breeds evil in the priesthood. God has given us physical desires. It's not good that man should live alone. Duh. That's back in the first part of Genesis. I think the reason there's a lot of problems in the priesthood today is because for some goofy reason, they take a vow of celibacy. I am grateful that I have a wife. She is one of my best helpers and friends in ministry today. God fills her. And Billy Graham said the same thing about Ruth. I saw a program on her last night, how much of an impact he had upon her life. And I feel the same way about my wife, Tina. She's in Sunday school, so I can say this about her right now, and she won't get all puffed up. Of course, there'll be people running over, oh, Tina, you know what Pastor Joe said about you. I always make sure I say good things about my lovely bride, Tina. So, why was his mother-in-law there? Possibly his mother-in-law may have been widowed and lived with Mr. and Mrs. Peter. Thirdly, third point, verse 31. Man, I can't read my own notes here this morning. Verse 31, and so he came and took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. Another good point. How many of us in this room, you don't have to raise your hand, have been healed and restored physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially by Jesus, and have consecrated our lives to Him, but don't serve Him? The first thing she did, in gratitude, because she was consecrated and set apart to Him, she served. Got involved. Interesting, isn't it? Got quiet in here all of a sudden. But you know what? I'm just pouring my heart out here this morning. We need help in this ministry. We're growing every week. We need help. We need you to help. If you're part of this fellowship. And it saddens me. I've yet to be in a church where they don't put a little blurb in the bulletin. We need Sunday school teachers, CD ministry, da-da-da-da-da. The same thing you saw in our bulletin here this morning. You know what? The greatest blessings come with serving our King. Whether it's picking up cigarette butts outside the door, passing out bulletins, whatever your gifts are, God has gifted every single one of us to serve Him, a living sacrifice. We are to be sacrifices unto Him, and there's no greater joy or blessing than to serve our King. So, she was consecrated, set apart. She got up immediately, it says, and the fever left her, and she served Him. And that's a cool thing, too, because you know what? My mother-in-law is a great cook, and there's something about mother-in-laws, too. They really know how to put the groceries out. And so, after the Sabbath, verse 32 through 34, at evening when the sun had set, they brought him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Can you imagine Peter's front yard? It's like, man, all. And then he healed many that were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons. Like I said, he opened up a hornet's nest. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they were twistians, because they knew him. Notice, after the Shabbat, you see, according to Jewish law, they had volumes and volumes and volumes of do's and don'ts on the Sabbath. You couldn't, if you had a prosthesis, a wooden leg or something, you couldn't strap it on your leg because it was carrying a burden. Anything that weighed more than a dried fig, you couldn't carry. If you had false teeth, you had anything like that, you couldn't wear it on the Sabbath because it was bearing a load. If you moved a metal stool or a stool on the Sabbath and it made, you know, a little line in the dirt, you broke the law because you were plowing. You couldn't take a bath on the Sabbath because if you splashed water on the floor, you'd be accused of washing the floor. And so they waited till the Sabbath was over, the Shabbat, and then all of a sudden, man, the stretchers are coming out, the crutches are coming out. You imagine Peter's yard just filled with multitudes of people, even demon-possessed. And so notice the heart of Christ, working long into the evening, ministering to the needs of the people, a heart of compassion, broken people all over the place. And you know what, folks? We don't have to go very far outside of these doors to find broken people all over the place. Why? Because there's even broken people inside this place who have come in from outside of this place. And we need to be sensitive to those that are hurting and those in need, those with broken lives, those that really need what we have, Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He worked late into the night. Next week, though, we're going to see that he didn't sleep in because of a busy day of ministry. You see in verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, how many of us do that? He went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. We're going to show you the strength of Christ's ministry. Prayer. Prayer. And so notice, up late ministering, up early in the morning, just amazing when we look at the life of Christ and the things He did as examples for us. I've come to the realization lately that part of the reason I'm kind of tired at times is because my prayer life is lacking. I haven't spent that intimate time early in the morning with the Lord. I need to get up early, spend time in prayer. And then it's amazing how it works, how God gives us the strength. Let me close with this. And I share this with all of my heart. I am really astonished at the Word of God. There's not a time that I don't open this wonderful book that I'm not totally astonished at God's Word. And I would hope that every person in this room would feel the same way. This is the most important earthly possession that you can have, the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Why? It's practical, it's powerful, it's pertinent, and it's absolutely perfect. Folks, are you flabbergasted about the Word of God? I would hope so. If not, tell Him, Lord, amaze me again. Bring me back to that place where I first met You. Flabbergast me again, Lord. And you know what He'll do? He'll amaze you with the wonderful things that He will reveal to you in His Word. Before we close, I always like to give an invitation. If there's anybody here that's never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I would like to give you the opportunity to do that here this morning. No pressure. It's only through the Holy Spirit that you can say that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Bible says. But if God is speaking to you, if you are not absolutely sure that you are related, Jesus didn't come for you to be religious. He wants you to be related. He wants to save you. And the way that you get saved is professing Jesus Christ publicly. Jesus said, if you are ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you. And so it's so important for you to make that public proclamation. He says, if you will confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. And so if you would like to be saved today, become a child of God, have Jesus Christ come and take residence within your heart, past, present, future sins forgiven, be born again, receive the greatest gift that you could ever receive, I'd like you to stand here this morning, just as I did and many of you have done publicly, to profess Jesus Christ as your Lord today. Anyone before we close? Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your Word, Your amazing Word. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, the only good news in this world. And I thank You, Father, that even when I have to look at the bad news, I'm reminded of the good news that You give us in Your Word. And so I pray, Lord, for each and every one of us, that we would go back to that point in our lives as Christians where we would be in awe of Your words, that we would be amazed, that we would be flabbergasted, Lord. Would You do that? Give us a hunger for spiritual food, Your Word, the milk and the meat and the manna, more than physical food, Lord. May we just devour it. May we be so filled with Your Word and so filled with the power of Your Spirit, Lord, that we would have an impact in our homes, in our workplace, throughout this valley, wherever we may live or work or play, Lord, that we would be those vessels that You so desire us to be, vessels of honor. And so, Father, I thank You for my brothers and sisters here this morning. I am so privileged and so blessed to be able to spend this time here just opening up Your Word, just looking at these powerful and practical and pertinent things, these perfect things that You give us in Your Word. So, Lord, we love You and thank You for first loving us. Thank You for the gift of salvation, Lord. Thank You for setting us captives free. Thank You, Lord, for shining Your light into darkness where we sat one time, just bummed out, depressed, oppressed, some even possessed. We thank You, Lord, that You've set the captives free. We love You. We praise You. We give You all the glory, honor, and praise here this morning because, Jesus, You're the best. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.